We've just wrapped up the Christmas season, and in the Christmas story, we see a lot of these agent-type things going on with angels. They deliver secret messages. So Joseph and Mary, Zacchaeus, are visited by angels, and these angels deliver secret messages that nobody else knows about. They protect people. Gabriel, he appears to Joseph, and he says to him, don't put Mary away. Take her to you as your wife. And he's protecting her. Why? Because if he were to divorce her, that would be almost a death sentence for Mary in some cases. We also see the angels intervening in history and changing the course of history. An angel appears to Joseph and tells him of Herod's plot to kill the Christ child, and he flees from Bethlehem to go to Egypt. And so we see constantly through the Christmas story these angels acting like agents. And so that's why I've given it the title, Agents of God. So as we look at this concept of angels, I have four things I want to share with you. First of all, I want to consider angels' ancestry. Where do angels come from? In pop culture, or on TV or radio, or even if you go to a funeral, you may hear people talk about a loved one becoming an angel after they die. They might say, well, I know that heaven needed a new angel. Or they might say, I know that loved one of mine is now my guardian angel and is looking over me. Is that where angels come from? The Bible's clear that angels were created by God. God created the angels, and we see that in the book of Colossians very clearly in chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to have you flip through the Bible quite a bit today. We're going to look through quite a few verses. If you can't keep up with me, that's okay. Listen in. For sake of time, I'm not going to wait because we have to turn to so many different passages. But if you want to listen to me as I read the scripture, that's fine. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it's talking about Jesus. And it says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. What's in heaven? Angels are in heaven. God created all things that are in heaven, and therefore God created the angels. But it gets more specific. It says, Jesus created those things that are visible and invisible. Angels are invisible. Every once in a while they will appear in physical form. But this verse is not just talking about physical things. It's talking about invisible things, immaterial things, things like angels. And it gets even more specific when it says whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That phrase is not referring to human government. It's referring to spiritual beings. Paul uses similar words in Ephesians chapter 6. When he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we wrestle against spirits. And he talks about how they are, he uses this term, whether thrones or dominions or principalities, he uses very similar terms. So he's talking about, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, he's talking about angels. God created the angels. That begs the question, when did he do that? When did God create the angels? If you go to Job chapter 38, we are given a glimpse into the beginning of time, into creation, and this passage tells us a little bit of an answer to that question as to when God created the angels. So in Job chapter 38, verse 6, God is speaking to Job. These are God's words. And he says, actually, starting in verse 4, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Now God is talking to Job about creation, about how he created everything, the universe, and specifically the earth. Now when he speaks to Job, he's not speaking in literal terms. He is using figurative language to tell him about how he made the universe. Some people will take this out of context and they'll say, well, this verse is teaching that the earth is flat and that there are foundations to it, there are pillars, as it were. God is using figurative language. We do that all the time. We might say, this morning the sun rose, or this evening the sun will set. Do we really mean that the sun is rising? Isn't it that we are turning on our axis? The earth is turning on its axis? Yes. We use figurative language to help comprehend and understand things. And that's what God is doing in this verse. And as he talks about creation, he says in verse 6, to what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? God is talking about the time when he created the earth in the creation week. And he talks about how at that time, the morning stars sang together. And he says, all the sons of God shouted for joy. While God was creating the earth, the sons of God were singing. And in exuberance and in joy, they were shouting. The term sons of God is used earlier on in the book of Job to talk about angels. So we can tell from this verse that God created the angels before day three of the creation week. Before day three. We also learn in the book of Exodus, when we hear about the Ten Commandments, Moses says, God created everything in 6 days. Everything. Well, what is everything? Everything. So that theologians take that, all those verses combined, to say that God created the angels sometime before day three, between day one and day three, basically. That's when he created the angels. How many angels did God create? Click through the next point here. They are innumerable. We don't know specifically exactly how many angels there are, but the scripture is clear that there are vast amounts of angels, countless. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, when Jesus is being arrested and he's being taken away, Peter takes out his sword and he tries to strike one of the guards, and he misses and he hits his ear. And Jesus reprimands him and he says, Peter, don't you think that I could call 12 legions of angels to save me, to rescue me? I can do that. What's a legion? A Roman legion was 1,000 soldiers. At any moment, Jesus could have called 12,000 soldiers. Well, that's a lot of angels at Jesus' disposal. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, it talks about heaven. And it gives us a glimpse into what heaven is like. And it says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We don't know exactly how many angels there are, but there are a vast amount of angels. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says they are countless, a countless number of angels. In the beginning of time, when God created the angels, he created an innumerable amount. So that begs the question, do they reproduce? Is God continuing to create angels? No. At one point, the Pharisees, or it might be the Sadducees, questioned Jesus. And they questioned him about the resurrection. And they ask about marriage. And they say, in the end times, in resurrection, when people are raised again from the dead, will they be married? And Jesus says, no, they are like the angels. They neither marry, nor are they given in marriage. And that implies that angels do not reproduce. The amount of angels that God created at the beginning are the same amount of angels that we have today. Their number is static. So when it comes to angels' ancestry, let's also talk about how God created the angels to be good, but Satan and his angels rebelled against him and became fallen angels. If God created all the angels, does that mean he created the demons? Does that mean that God created Satan? Yes, but when God created Satan, he was not Satan. He was an unfallen angel. He was a pure, holy angel at the time. To understand this, we need to look at the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus gives us a very interesting commentary on Satan. He says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. At one point, Satan dwelled in heaven. And something happened to where he fell from heaven. He was booted out of heaven. And we are explained about how that happened in the book of Ezekiel. So if you look at Ezekiel chapter 28, you can learn more about the details of this event. In Luke chapter 28, verse 12, it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now, some people look at this passage and they say, well, according to the context, these words are about the king of Tyre, a human king. But as we go through and we read, we see things that make it sound like God's not just talking about a human king. He's talking about Satan. He says, "You were in Eden," in verse 13, "the garden of God." Well, who was in Eden? Adam? Eve? Who else? Satan was in Eden, right? And then it says, "Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared before you on the day you were created." When God created this being, he was a beautiful being. He was all blinged out. He might have looked like Mr. T. Look at all the different precious stones that are described that he wore. In verse 14, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." What's a cherub? A cherub is an angel. So from the context, we understand that God is not just talking about a human king. He's talking about an angel. He says in verse 14, "I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth and in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." So from this and several other passages, we understand that God created all the angels to be good. But Satan and his angels rebelled against God and became what's now known as fallen angels. There is a biker gang called Hell's Angels. When we talk of demons, we're referring to these fallen angels who rebelled with Satan and are now in a war against God. So let's not just talk about angels' ancestry. Let's talk about angels' identity. What are angels like? Around Valentine's Day, we see a lot of images of angels. What do they look like in pop culture? They look like little chubby babies with wings that flitter around, and they have bows and arrows, and they shoot people in the heart to make them fall in love. Is that what an angel is? Is that what angels are like? The Bible is clear that that's not what angels are like. First of all, angels are spirits. The Bible is very clear on that. Angelology 101 is found in the book of Psalm chapter 104 and verse 4. This is like the most basic verse when it comes to angels. It's quoted in the New Testament also. It says in Psalm 104 verse 4, speaking of God, "Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire." Angels are spirits. We also see that in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Not only are angels spirits, angels, letter B, are mighty and terrifying. Mighty and terrifying. In the book of Matthew chapter 28, we are told about the time when Jesus resurrected from the dead. And it talks about in Matthew chapter 28 how a Roman guard was set at the tomb to protect it from grave robbers. We're talking about Roman soldiers. We're talking about battle-scarred warriors. And they see one angel, and what do? The passage says that they fall down as if they were dead. One angel. Every single time an angel appears to a human being in the scripture, what's the first thing that they say? Don't be afraid. Why? Apparently, angels are frightening beings. Angels are not little naked babies that fly around. They're scary. They're frightening. And every time we see them in scripture, people's reaction tell us that they are scary beings. So when you think of angels, don't think of tiny babies flittering around with their wings. Think of something more like the blue angels. Have any of you ever gone to see the blue angels fly? A couple times we've been down to the Aviation Museum in Pensacola, Florida, and they allow you to go and watch the blue angels practice for free. So I'm a youth pastor, and free sounds good to me, so I've taken a teen group down there. I've gone down there with my family to see the blue angels fly. And the last time we went, we took our kids, and when the blue angels were flying, they were very, very close, first of all, to the stands, and extremely loud, and sometimes frightening. They were so loud that I remember my son sitting next to me going, like this. That was his reaction. Especially when they turn the jet towards the audience, it's just deafeningly loud. That's the kind of image that you should get of angels in the Bible. There are kinds of angels described in the Bible. The Bible talks about cherubim. Actually, we sang the song Holy, Holy, Holy today. And in that song, it talks about the two kinds of angels, cherubim and seraphim. What is a cherubim? In the book of Exodus, it talks about how they were supposed to build the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant were to be two angels. They were called cherubim. And the main thing that we learn from cherubim is that they have wings. They are winged creatures. That's probably the most basic definition of cherubim. There's also seraphim. Seraphim, if you want to translate that word from Hebrew, means burning ones. So think of bright beings. In Isaiah chapter 6, we are given a glimpse into heaven, and we are given a description of what seraphim are like. This is actually what the song Holy, Holy, Holy is based on. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." And what does Isaiah do in response? "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone.'" The vision that Isaiah sees of God and of these holy angels flying around him, worshiping him, overwhelms him. And he can't even handle it. That is what seraphim are like. It talks about how when they cry, "Holy, holy, holy," what happens to the posts of the door? The posts of the door shake. It's like it's an earthquake when angels speak. And so that's why the first thing that angels say when they appear to a human being is, "Don't be afraid." They are terrifying creatures. The Bible also talks about how there are ranks of angels. In the book of Jude, verse 9, it talks about the angel Michael, and it calls him the archangel. The word archangel means chief angel. So we see, just based on that, there are different ranks of angels. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. So we see from that, there aren't only ranks amongst the unfallen angels, there are ranks in the fallen angels. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, which is what I referred to earlier, it refers to different ranks of angels. And let me read it for you very quick as I turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are ranks of angels. In the book of Daniel, we're also seeing there are territories that angels rule over. It talks about the prince of Persia. It's not talking about a human prince. It's talking about an angel whose territory was Persia. So there may be an angel whose territory, and a fallen angel whose territory is the United States, or whose territory is Russia or Mexico. Angels are lurking behind the scenes, pulling strings and doing all kinds of different things to further their agenda. Let's also look at angels' utility. What do angels do? Growing up, I used to love watching Bugs Bunny cartoons. If you watch any of Bugs Bunny cartoons and you see an angel depicted, you find an angel who's sitting on a cloud and playing a harp. Or you might see a little bad angel on one shoulder and a little good angel on another, you know, tempting or trying to get the person to do the right thing. What do angels really do? Angels do primarily three things. Number one, angels worship. In Isaiah chapter 6, which what we just read, we see the vision of heaven. And in that vision of heaven, that's what's going on. These angels are worshiping God. They're serving him. Angels don't only worship, they also witness. We just talked about earlier how in the Christmas story, angels are delivering messages to God's people over and over. In fact, that's what the word angel means. The Greek word angel is angelos. All that means is messenger. The Hebrew word for angel also means messenger. And so in a sense, angels are God's heavenly messengers or heavenly mailmen. Angels don't only worship and witness, angels wage war. Good angels fight for God's people. A very familiar passage is 2 Kings chapter 6. In this passage, we get a glimpse behind the scenes to see what angels are really doing. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 says, "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" In this context, there are two men in a city, and they are surrounded by an army. In verse 16 it says, "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" So Elisha says to his servant, who's worried about what's going to happen to them, they're going to be overrun, they're going to be kidnapped. He says, "Don't worry about it. We have more on our side than their side." And the servant says, "What are you talking about?" In verse 17, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Throughout the Bible, we see angels fighting for God's people. In the book of Daniel, it talks about how the angel Michael is the guardian of God's people, Israel. We see that also in the book of Psalm, chapter 91. If you have time to turn there, flip over to Psalm chapter 91, because this again is one of those prime passages on angels and what they do. Psalm chapter 91 and verse 11. It says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." From this passage, people have said, well, that means that God has given us all a guardian angel. I can't tell you for sure whether or not you have a specific guardian angel, but I can tell you that angels do protect and do guard God's people. That's clear from Scripture. As a kid, if I had a specific angel, I'm sure I made him work overtime because I had a few near misses here and there. Angels wage war. They fight for God's people. They guard God's people. What about fallen angels? What do fallen angels do? Fallen angels fight God and his angels. We get a picture of that in the book of Jude, verse 9. It says, "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" What's it talking about? It's talking about the body of Moses. Oh, where do we hear about that? Well, the book of Jude tells us there was a fight that broke out over the dead body of Moses, and Satan himself wanted to fight over it. And Michael the archangel came and he fought the devil. Behind the scenes, in the shadows, there are wars being fought. There are battles being waged by angels. Finally, fallen angels attack humans. Satan knows that he can't defeat God. So he does the next best thing. He goes after us. Because he knows in attacking us, he is going to, in a sense, attack God himself. Fallen angels attack people spiritually. We see that in the book of Genesis, right? The first time we see an angel in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, is when Satan comes to Adam and Eve in the form of a serpent, and he tempts them. Satan even did that to Jesus Christ himself. That's what angels do, fallen angels. They attack human beings spiritually. Not only do they tempt, they also blind. If you look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells us how the angels blind us. It says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Have you ever wondered why a friend of yours who you have shared the gospel with and you feel like you've made it as extremely plain as possible, they just don't get it? They cannot comprehend what you're saying. The Bible teaches that fallen angels blind people. They don't allow them to understand the truth. So they tempt, they blind, but they also mislead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, we are told this: "The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." Paul pulls back the curtains and helps us understand what's going on with all the religions in the world. At the time Paul was living in the Roman Empire, what kind of gods did the Romans worship? Gods like Zeus. People would go to Zeus's temple and they would make sacrifices to him. And Paul is telling us that when they are doing that, they are actually sacrificing to a demon. Think of all the different religions in the world. If it's not Christianity, the true religion, if it's not biblical Christianity, what's behind that religion? A demon. Misleading people astray. In fact, the Bible talks about in 1 or 2 Timothy, there are doctrines of demons. Be careful what you believe. It could be a teaching from a demon. Demons don't just attack us spiritually, they also attack us as humans physically. In the book of Job, it talks about how Satan is given permission by God to attack Job and give him different kinds of physical diseases and ailments. Satan can do that. Demons can do that. Now, I don't want you to go away thinking, "Oh, I got the cold. I must have a demon." Don't go away thinking every time you get sick, it's a demon attacking you. That's not true. But there are times when demons do attack us physically and do cause us to be sick. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, we're given a description of demon possession. Demons don't just attack us and give us sicknesses. They can also attack humans by possessing them. You can read about that later if you want to. Demon possession is talked about a lot in the Gospels. And during Jesus' ministry, he cast demons out quite a bit, as do his disciples. Let me say this about demon possession. The Bible seems to be pretty clear that believers cannot be possessed by a demon. The Bible tells us that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and our body is actually a temple where the Holy Spirit lives. The Bible also says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So based on those two texts, I don't believe that believers can be demon-possessed. But demon possession is a real thing, and it does happen even today. That's angels' utility. Finally, let's look at angels' destiny. What will happen to the angels? What's going to happen in the end times? In the book of Revelation, specifically in chapter 7, 8, and 9, we see the angels, God sending the angels to administer judgment on the earth. They pour out God's wrath on the earth. In the end times, when God is going to eradicate sin and evil, and he's going to punish the dwellers on the earth, he's going to send his angels to do that. Fallen angels during this time period will empower the Antichrist and his agenda. We see that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. There is a world ruler that comes to power. Behind the scenes, who is empowering him? It's Satan. And it's his fallen angels who are pushing his agenda. Ultimately, fallen angels will be cast into hell and tormented for eternity. Some people think, going back to Bugs Bunny and Warner Brothers cartoons, some people think that hell is Satan's home, that he loves it, that he's red, you know, and he has horns and a pitchfork and a pointy tail, and he's stoking the fire, making it worse for people and punishing them. That's not what hell is. Hell is not his home. Hell is his eternal destiny so that he may be punished there. And we see that in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Jesus says this, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" We talked about the biker gang, Hell's Angels. That's probably not a group you want to associate yourself with. Look at their destiny. They will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And we see that at the end of the book in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, where it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." When we see Satan's work in our society and in our world, we start to think, "Well, God, when are you going to do something? What are you going to do about this?" Don't worry. God has a plan. And we see in the end, God wins. And he will punish Satan for the wicked things that he has done in this world. Finally, when it comes to unfallen angels, the Bible says that they will serve God alongside us in the new heaven and the new earth. In Revelation chapter 21, John describes the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And he says this new Jerusalem has 12 gates. And who does he say is guarding the gates? Angels. So we see from that angels will be there in heaven. We'll rub shoulders with them. We might get to ask them some questions. We'll get to serve God alongside them in heaven. In closing, I want to make three conclusions. Number one, don't toy with angels. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Satan is like a roaring lion prowling around, seeking whom he may devour." He's not a joke. He's not something to toy with. Satan is an agent, just like Gabriel is an agent. But he's not on God's side. He's on the opposite side. And his goal is to defeat you. His goal is to destroy you. Imagine if a secret agent from Russia contacted you and asked you if you could do something for them. Or maybe a member of ISIS contacted you through the internet and asked you if you could help them. Would you? Would you respond? Would you talk to them? Would you meet up with them? Well, if you were wise, you wouldn't. For the same reason, we wouldn't do that with evil angels. So don't mess around with the occult, with Satanism, with Ouija boards, with seances. We should not have companionship with demons, Paul says. Don't toy with the devil. He's out to destroy you. Another conclusion is this. We should worship God like the angels do. In Isaiah chapter 6, what do the angels do? They are mighty beings. They are amazing creatures. But they don't care about themselves. They don't look at each other and say, wow, you're great. Oh, look at you. Check out you. No. Their focus is all on God. And they worship him night and day, crying, holy, holy, holy. Finally, we should serve God like the angels do. In the Christmas story, Luke chapter 1, it tells us that God sends an angel to deliver a message to Mary. It says, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, notice what you don't hear. You don't hear Gabriel saying, really, God? I really have to go down to crummy earth? Come on. I don't want to go visit Nazareth. I don't want to see Mary. He doesn't make any complaints. He doesn't talk back. What does he do? Immediately, he follows God's command. That is how angels obey. Immediate obedience. No questions asked. Those are some things that we can learn from the angels.